And I looked at her with all seriousness and I said, "Mom, it's okay. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty."
You're listening to the Holy Joys Podcast, a discussion of theology and ministry practice, all for a holy, happy church.
I'm back with Dr. David Fry to discuss a topic that is very important to both of us, something we care about very much, and that is the pastor's role as a theologian, or what it means to be a pastor theologian. And this is near and dear to my heart because even when I came to faith, I started very quickly reading theological books, picked up the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and the knowledge of God and what he has done in Christ and is doing in Christ, that was what transformed and changed the way I was living, the way I was thinking about who I was, my identity. And so really from day one, I never viewed theology as separate from life. And so when God called me into ministry, I've always kind of thought about my role as bringing the truth, the knowledge of God and the study of God to bear on the life of the church. And have found that sometimes there's kind of an animus against theology and a lot of misconceptions about what it means to be a theologian. And so we're here to talk about how we can reclaim this really classical vision of the pastor as theologian and how it can help the people of God. Because as pastors, we have a heart for the church, we love the church, and we want to take the knowledge of who God is and what he's done in Christ and bring it to bear on the church. Dr. Fry, thanks for talking about this important subject.
Oh, thank you for inviting me to the conversation.
So I thought I'd just start here with a quote from R.S. Taylor, because this resonated with me quite a bit. And Taylor says that the Bible says pastors are supposed to be apt or able to teach. How can they teach if they do not study? There is a silly notion abroad which affects to despise theology. The writer heard an ordained minister say, "Thank God I'm not a theologian." Then he should have surrendered his credentials. What is a theologian? He is a serious and systematic student of God and his redemption. It is the duty of every preacher to be a theologian. What do you think Taylor's touching on here? Have you experienced this? What are your reflections on the point that he's trying to drive home here?
Yeah, I think he's, first of all, recognizing that many preachers and pastors do not understand themselves as theologians. And I would say that in my experience in interacting with my fellow brothers in ministry, that still seems to be pretty common and is certainly something that needs to be addressed. And I don't know when Taylor wrote that, but obviously this has been an issue for more than a generation.
Right. So do you think some of that is maybe just a misunderstanding of what theology is and what it means to be a theologian? Because sometimes I think, you know, we hear about the ivory tower. So they think to be a theologian is to be up in the ivory tower dealing with, you know, these kind of obscure, uninteresting, esoteric questions that really aren't down in the trenches, the really practical life of the church. And that's what pastoring is all about, that practical stuff. You know, how do you define theology and what it means to be a theologian? And how could just a better understanding of that help us to start reshaping our understanding of what it means to be a pastor theologian?
Right. So theology is often something that people shy away from, especially claiming to be a theologian or labeling what they do as a pastor as theology, because theology has been now for generations been really separated in some way, some formal ways even, from the church. And I think in our discussion here, based on some of our off-air discussion, I think we're going to get into at some point how to really, really bring those two together again. But so theology, just in its broadest sense, of course, is the study of God. And as we study God, we study all things in relationship, in right relationship to him. And for pastors, especially, our task is to do, as Kevin Van Hooser describes it, to really bridge the horizon of biblical truth with where our culture is. So we are, pastors stand between scripture and culture, and we have to try to bridge that gap by informing culture with the truths of God and relating the truths of God to culture so that we are shaping culture as well. So that's a great task to study God and particularly culture as it ought to be rightly related to Him.
Yeah, because our people are immersed in really complicated, challenging issues, and I think they've only been amplified by, you know, social media. People are faced with a lot of very complicated issues, and to know how to live in a way that reflects the knowledge of God and what He's done in Christ, that's going to require somebody to come alongside, guide them, shepherd them, walk them through that, understand how their faith comes to bear on these questions that they're wrestling with. And so we see that really, this is at the heart of what it means to be a shepherd, a pastor. This is why theology is important for a pastor, because we have this wonderful opportunity and this really high calling of feeding the sheep, coming alongside God's people, comforting them with the truth of God, guiding them. So how do you think this metaphor of pastor as a shepherd can help us to take theology, which is sometimes viewed as something separate from real life, and help us to bridge that gap to see that really what it means to shepherd is to be theological and to do theology?
Right. So the pastor metaphor, which pastor is a Latin word for shepherd, is the most predominantly used metaphor in the New Testament to refer to what we do as pastors. And I like to start with 1 Peter 5:2, and I use this phrase a lot in reference to what I do as a pastor. And Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God." And I must understand that my role as a pastor, two critical points here. One is that I am called to minister to believers, to others who are following Christ, that I have a certain responsibility to the disciples of Christ in my local congregation. But secondly, that these disciples belong to the flock of God. They are the flock of God. They're not my flock. This is God's flock. And I have a particular responsibility and role, the role of shepherd of the flock of God. So pastor, theologian, we may need to break down even both of those words. We've talked a little bit about what theology is, what is a pastor, and you made reference to this shepherd metaphor. And I think it would be profitable for us to actually just break that down a bit and talk about how shepherd is compared to what we do as pastors, what we actually do. And there are a lot of directions we can go there. And I know Ezekiel 34 gives us a list there of responsibilities of a shepherd. And I think that's probably a great place for us as pastors. And pastors who are wondering, what's it mean for me to think of myself as a theologian, or how do I practice? How do I theologize as a pastor? That's probably where we ought to start, right?
Yeah, I think that's helpful, because sometimes when we talk about the pastor as theologian, we're like, you know, thinking maybe I need to go, maybe I should study a little more. You know, pastors might say, you know, yeah, I probably ought to spend more time in sermon prep, or yeah, I ought to probably be reading more, but I'm just caught up in the real work of pastoring and shepherding the flock, you know? And so I don't know that I have time for this, but I think that the key that we're trying to point out is that actually the reason we think about these things as so separate is because for so long, theologizing has meant something outside the life of the community, but actually what it means to shepherd is by its very nature theological. So what if we just start here with the idea of the shepherd's role of comforting God's people? You know, what does it mean to comfort God's people, and how is that by its very nature necessarily a theological task?
Wow. So first of all, it's a theological task because God Himself is our comforter, right? And so we are, you know, as pastors, we are to speak truthfully first about God to the flock of God. Everything about theology begins with God Himself. We must, as pastors especially, we must be extra sure that our posture in prayer, our posture in preaching, our posture in providing this comfort or visitation, and all of the other responsibilities that characterize this role of shepherd, that we're doing it with our posture towards God, that we are learning more about God ourselves in order to convey that. And comfort is just one of those, right? Offering the comfort of God, not just our own presence or our own comfort, but presenting God to people who are in a place where they may be discouraged or sick or lonely. Well, guess what? God reveals himself as the one who his eyes are looking for those exact sort of people. And we are his missionaries to provide that comfort, the comfort of a shepherd to our people.
Yeah, so I think that's really helpful, because when I was originally taught and counseled, you know, how do I comfort people who are in the hospital, people who are suffering, you know, I was told things like, the most important thing is that you're just there, your presence, and, mm-hmm. you know, do practical things to help the family. You know, if they need a snack or something, they need their drink filled up. Hey, I certainly, there's something to that. But what it means to actually be a pastor is to provide a certain kind of comfort, a solid mm-hmm. comfort, a substantive comfort. And that means helping people in these times to look to who God is and what he's done in Christ, to find not only just kind of this emotional relief, but really to find themselves grounded in these deeper truths. I think we sing like his oath, his covenant, his blood, mm-hmm. support mm-hmm. me in the whelming flood. So if as a pastor, somebody in my congregation is going through the whelming flood, I ought to be pointing them to the oath, the covenant, and the blood. I ought to be pointing them to who God is, what he's done in Jesus.
Right.
And so I think about how in the past, like I love the Heidelberg Catechism, and you know, I'd studied the Descent last year for Passion Week, and thinking about what pastoral implications of this. So, you know, if I have somebody who's on their deathbed and they're scared to die, what am I going to do? Like, what, you know, well, am I just going to be with them? Am I just going to, well, just trust the Lord, or, you know, it's going to be okay. That's kind of cheap comfort, you know? But if I can say, Do you know that Jesus actually experienced death to its fullness? Do you remember how on Sunday mornings we you know, quote the Apostles' Creed and say he descended to the dead? Well, that means that Jesus actually died as a human, experienced human death, and then was victorious over it. So you don't have to be afraid to go where Christ has already been and conquered and has risen. And because of the resurrection, you'll rise too, and you can have this great. So, you know, maybe it's not the descent, but finding ways to connect the truth of God to bring solid comfort.
Absolutely.
And that actually helps them to understand that everything we teach and preach, all the instruction we give, is really relevant for everyday life as a believer.
Right, right. So let me give you a deeply personal example. So my mother just passed away on October 11th, so 39 days ago, and my mom passed away. But mm-hmm. in that month leading up to her passing, she had, you know, various levels of coherency here and there, and for a couple of weeks, she had this look in her eye. You'd go into the room, and she had this wide-eyed expression on her face, and you could see two things happening in her life. One is there were moments of fear. That wide-eyed look was a look of fear. And then she would go to move from fear more to confusion, like what's happening. And it was in one of those moments that I was sitting there with her, and she just fastened her eyes on me, you know, again, literally wide-eyed, fastened her eyes on me and pulled me near to her. I was really close to her face. And she said to me very deliberately, looking me square in the face, and said, "Am I going to be okay? Am I going to be okay?" And I knew that she was not talking about, "Am I going to be healed?" I knew that she was talking about, "Is my soul okay?" will I be saved? And she was having in those moments fear. She needed comfort. And as she looked at my face, I suddenly realized this very moment is a moment in which I have the awesome responsibility. God has given this to me. I'm the one that she's looking at as her son, but also as her pastor, for reassurance, for comfort. And I looked at her with all seriousness and I said, "Mom, it's okay. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty." And I repeated that. I think I repeated that 3 or 4 times. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. And I repeated it. And the first time I said that, the first time I spoke those words to her, I said it consciously, trying to assert as much confidence as I could. And then I said it again. And each time I said it, I felt faith within my own heart being at peace, being at rest, and knowing that I'm not just speaking these words, I am speaking God's truth. Mm-hmm. And I saw in her expression, her soul, her whole body just relax. And she affirmed, she goes, "Yes." She goes, "Yes." And that truth in that moment is the most profound historical statement. The tomb is empty, but it is profoundly theological. And in that moment it is profoundly comforting. And I saw the comfort of the Holy Spirit come upon her physically when that truth sunk in. And as pastors, we have to know the simplicity of the gospel with the richness of those statements of faith that we make to offer comfort, guidance, soul food for the people of God. As shepherds, that's our task.
Yeah, it's such a beautiful example. And think of Paul's exposition in 1 Corinthians 15 of the resurrection. And so often, and I think Paul's really the master of this, and 1 Corinthians is a great example because much of that letter is really just answering the kind of questions that still come up in one form or another. You know, as pastors, we're constantly responding to or addressing questions, whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's around a dinner table. You know, these questions come up. And the only question, it's not whether or not we're going to give a theological answer. It's whether or not our theological answer is going to be substantive and meaningful, mm-hmm. and it's going to ground people in the knowledge of who God is and who Jesus is, or if it's going to be just kind of empty and shallow comfort. And the more that we can – go ahead. Yeah.
Right. So let me interject there and say and make this point, because this is so important for pastors to hear. And you and I have discussed this again off air, but it's so important for pastors to recognize that being a theologian as a pastor is not an option. And that's not even the question. The question is whether or not we're going to be a good theologian or a bad one. And that is dependent upon our own willingness to know God, to study His Word, and to be increasingly better communicators of the truth about God and the truth about the world in relationship to God.
Yeah, and that last statement there brings me to the next part. So a shepherd is not only a comforter, but a shepherd is a guide. We lead the sheep. We lead the sheep sometimes through the valley of the shadow of death. So how does being a shepherd as a guide for God's people, especially in our current context, necessitate a real attention to theology and to doctrinal truth?
Yeah, that's a big question, because I think it's actually applied differently across traditions. As I hear your question, as I think about that, so I think of an example of a pastor, a friend actually here in the community, and this pastor was making reference to their eldership board, who is making decisions about their renovation of their church. And this pastor had really distanced themselves from that process. And which I was really surprised because we also have a renovation program and I'm fairly involved. At least, I consult. But thankfully, I have people who are doing that and I'm certainly not the construction manager, thank God. But many pastors do that. They're heavily involved in many of those aspects of the church, the business, the administration, the marketing, the graphic design, all of these various hats that pastors often put on that actually take us out of intentional, even prolonged study of God's word. And even, in fact, if we're honest with ourselves, often affect our prayer lives if we're not careful. They take our mind away from really dwelling upon God and how we can make God known to our people and into other things. So when we talk about the role of a shepherd as a guide, which is, again, clearly part of what it means to be a shepherd, what it means to be a pastor theologian, what it doesn't mean is it does not mean that we are to be the sort of, let's put it this way. I've had people tell me, lay persons tell me, they said, Pastor, you're the CEO of the church. Well, no, that's not how I see myself.
Right.
I'm not the CEO of the church. Certainly I have administrative responsibilities, but I think we have to change the way we think about the ecclesia. The ecclesia is not a business, a commercial corporation. We are, very much not for profit, but we are the flock of God. And so our role is different. So when we talk about guide, we're not talking about guidance as a CEO would guide an organization, but we're talking about a shepherd after God's heart. And again, that's Ezekiel 34. Whatever those shepherds in Israel were doing, they were not doing what God intended them to do. And so he said, I'm going to remove you and I myself am going to shepherd my people and show you what I expect of shepherds. And then, of course, Paul and the apostles pick up on that and give their instruction as well as the qualification. So, to guide God's people. This guide is, first of all, it's theological. We are to give theological guidance. We are to, again, give theological guidance that will help a person bridge the truth of Scripture with the facts of culture and life. And I think we put it this way, a pastor theologian is one who brings theology to bear on the life of, the daily life, I should say, of the local church. In other words, it's making theology meaningful. It's making our knowledge and relationship with God meaningful to the people, not only when they're sitting in our pews, but also then when they go to work on Monday morning.
Yeah, I think this point you make about, you mentioned the idea of being the CEO of the church. It's so obvious how that's been imported into the church from out of American culture. Mm-hmm. And so I know so many pastors who eat up guys like John Maxwell for breakfast. Mm-hmm. They want to get a leadership and administration degree. But when you talk to them about theology, it's like, yeah, well, theology is important, but it seems like we've redefined the pastoral role around this idea of the pastor as kind of this manager. And so, Van Hooser says that pastors, together with the churches they serve, are too often held captive by pictures of leadership, managers, therapists, drawn from contemporary culture rather than Scripture. And then there's another, Van Hooser writes this book, that we've talked about on pastor theologians. There's another one by Wilson and Highstand. And then he goes as far as to say that you may know that pastors these days are going through something of an identity crisis. By and large, they don't know who they are or what they're supposed to be doing. And I think you're touching on something really important here, that maybe right close to the heart of why we are where we're at, even in many ways in the church, a lot of symptoms of pastors who aren't really guiding the flock with the truth about God and what he's done in Christ and relating everything in life and culture to that, shaping it by the knowledge of God and who he is. And so pastors who are neglecting theology, who are neglecting theological study, are not equipped to navigate these questions. And so they begin to fall back on programs, on, you know, any other means to see results and build the church and grow the church, rather than doing that organically and theologically. And that seems to lead to a lot of the anemia that we're seeing.
Right, right. And pastors, we have to get back to seeing ourselves first as guides in Christian faith. That means doctrine, right?
Mm-hmm,
you right. mentioned the Heidelberg Catechism. We need to get back to really being people of the Word, but explicating to our people what Christian doctrine is, what it means, and connecting that with real life. And that takes time. That takes study. It takes focus to do that, and not being drawn into every other thing that we could be doing. You know, the popular kind of ongoing joke is of the parishioner who calls up the pastor, you know, just randomly through the week asking, you know, the pastor to do this or that for them, because he's the only, you know, the pastor's the only one they could think of that didn't have a job. Well, we have a job. It's called shepherding. And our job is given to us, our job description is given to us in the New Testament, and or throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament. And that job is to be guiding our people first in how to think truthfully about God.
Yeah, and you mentioned doctrine. You mentioned the primacy of theology, and how that is defined for us in the New Testament. Our role is defined, and so I wasn't necessarily going to do this, but really quickly, just a couple things to be thinking about from the pastoral epistles, because I don't want someone to walk away and think, you know what, hey, this sounds good, but not really understand that this is actually not only the classical Christian vision of the pastor, which we really ought to be thinking about that, but this is really actually, I think, quite clear in Scripture. If we just allow Scripture to answer the question, what does a pastor do? I think we'd end up here. So I think, like, so Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, you're to remain at Ephesus to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So define it as a theological task. The qualifications for elders in chapter 3, you must be able to teach. Chapter 4, trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you followed. Verse 11, teach these things. Verse 13, devote yourselves to teaching, reading Scripture. Verse 15, immerse yourself in these things that all may see your progress. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. And we just go on and on and on. So how are you going to do that? How are you going to immerse yourself and keep a close watch on and devote yourself to the ministry of the Word? If you are not, there isn't clear expectations, both on your end, but also on the church's end, to understand that, hey, this is what pastors do. They dig into the Word, they study, you know, they're a theologian on behalf of the community to help guide and feed us and help us to navigate this really complicated world in which we're living.
Mm-hmm. Right. So preachers, and pastors in particular, I think, first of all, have to really allow their preaching ministry to not take a back seat. Because so a pastor theologizes in certain key parts of their ministry. So number one, prayer. Our theologizing begins when we personally speak and listen to God. And then that transfers to our preaching, and then in our administration of the sacraments. So those are the primary means in which we corporately, so prayer, not just private, but then that moves over to corporate prayer as well, whether it's, you know, in a church service or if it is in someone's home or at the hospital, wherever we may be, we're leading people in corporate prayer. And that's a vital part of what we do as pastors, but that's also profoundly theological. And it's in those prayers, it's in those sermons that we preach, it's in our administration of the sacraments that people are being exposed to who God is and how God wants to relate to them now in their life and all of those things that they're facing in their life day in and day out. And as pastors, we have to bridge that gap. And we can do so in those critical moments. But if things, pastoral, you know, quote, pastoral duties take us away from those three, then we're really getting the cart before the horse. And we have to be really intentional. So recently I had someone come to me with a great idea, really good ministry idea. And when they were finished, I said, you know what? I think it's a great idea. Let's pray that God will raise someone up to do that. And they kind of looked at me like, well, if you think it's a good idea, why don't you do it? And I responded. I'm not sure they used those exact words, but that was pretty much their response. And so I responded and said, well, that actually would take me away from what my primary role as a pastor is. Mm-hmm. And as great of an idea, as beneficial as that may be, even for many people in our congregation, I can't be the one to lead that or to head that up. And also anyone else on our pastoral staff is not going to be able to be the one to direct that, because it would take them away from what God has called them to do primarily.
Oh, that's so helpful, because if we do have this identity crisis, if we're not grounded in that identity as a pastor theologian, someone who's called to keep a close watch on their teaching and immerse themselves in these things, then we're going to be tossed to and fro with every opportunity that comes up in the church and really miss out on what God intends for us to be doing, and try to make up for the lack that comes from an anemic pulpit ministry in other ways.
Right.
And I think the priority of preaching is a great place to start, because we really do at least recognize preaching is central to the pastoral role. Mm-hmm. A lot of times we call a pastor a preacher. And so I think maybe we need, part of the way to resolve this, actually, this challenge we see, is to have a better understanding of preaching. Sometimes preaching is pitted against teaching, and what the bleed over of this idea that I'm not much of a theologian is, well, I get up into the pulpit and just preach. I'm not much of a teacher. I'm just a preacher. But Paul says you're to preach the word with complete teaching and patience. You know, ministers are characterized as those who labor in preaching and teaching. And I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, preaching is theology on fire. Mm-hmm. Preaching is theology on fire. What are you saying when you preach if you're not much of a teacher or a theologian? What are you getting up there and saying? Aren't we up there instructing from God's word, teaching people about who God is and what he's done in Christ? And if we don't do that well, there's going to have all kinds of consequences for the life of the church.
Right. And I think what pastors, it's so easy to do this, but pastors, I think we often make two mistakes. One is we do not broaden our theological understanding, and so we only preach what we have grasped sometime in our past, and so we're not weakly. I'm saying we generally not pushing ourselves to the task of digging in more deeply, even in areas in which we have not explored before. And so we often ended up, especially pastors, end up preaching kind of the same thing over and over in different words. I think that's one. The second is that often preachers act according to where they receive affirmation. And many pastors only receive affirmation, and I mean deep affirmation. I don't mean, you know, thank you, pastor, for the sermon this morning. You know, we hear those, you know, those things. Thankfully, I'm glad for those, and I don't want to discount those. But the things that come to mind when people appreciate or express their appreciation for the pastor very often is not related to their preaching. And there may be a lot of reasons for that. Maybe it is a reflection on what the pastor has been preaching. But more often, I think it is people have different expectations of a pastor. And rather than allowing God's word to inform those expectations, they let their feelings and their immediate needs dictate those expectations. And then the pastor ends up doing what they feel like the person wants them to do, not what God wants them to do. And that is to provide you know, actual theological guidance or comfort or conviction or whatever else a pastor or shepherd is supposed to be doing. And then sometimes we feel guilty if we, a pastor may feel guilty for spending 10 to 15 hours a week on a sermon, because they feel like there are a lot of other things pressing in on them. And so they simply don't persevere in the study. I think that's really crucial. And in fact, I think it was one of these authors, you mentioned his name. Who was the name, the guy who co-edited?
Wilson or Highstand?
Highstand? Yeah, Highstand makes the point, actually in a different book than what you mentioned, but he makes the point that the pastor should not call the place where he studies the office. You should call it the study. And his point is, you know, people psychologically, they think of, you know, going to the office different than going to the study. And that's just a little subtle way, perhaps, of reshaping our mind to think more of what we do as theological rather than something else.
Thank you for listening to the Holy Joys podcast. Email your questions about theology and ministry practice to podcast@holyjoys.org. Our labors for a holy, happy church are supported by generous listeners like you. Please pray about partnering with us at holyjoys.org/donate.